Well, good evening and welcome back to the Journey Home program. I'm your host, Jean-Marc Grodi, here at EWTN. And once again, we have this great privilege to come together to hear a story of faith and conversion. We're joined tonight by Ashley Stinnett. He's a former evangelical Protestant. He's a layman in the Diocese of Wheeling, Charleston. And he's an actor. He's involved in show business, a lot of neat projects we're going to hear about as part of his story. But Ashley, it's great to have you here tonight.
Hey, it is awesome to be here. Can't thank you enough.
Yeah, thanks for coming out. Excited to hear your story. And again, I was mentioning on a recent episode, it's nice when we can have stories that touch on sort of the meta story of story, mm-hmm. right? And I know that your life involves some filmmaking and acting. And so we'll talk a little bit about story itself and kind of its connection to the Catholic imagination and thought. But it's great to have you here.
Well, it's a little bit surreal because, you know, coming into the church, mm-hmm. going through the process, RCIA, which is now OCIA.
Yeah, yeah.
I'm never going to get used to saying that. I still say RCIA.
Yeah, yeah.
But I was talking to your dad earlier, and which was also a surreal experience because I said, man, I used to watch these shows, probably at least 24 or more of these shows, mm-hmm. which really helped me coming in.
Yeah.
And then my wife, and then my dad, and now my mother.
Yeah.
So it's been great.
Yeah.
Fantastic.
Thank God for his providence, right? And all the connections. Right? It's a fun part of these stories too, is hearing all the connections between, you know, people that we've had on.
Yeah.
But let's go back to the beginning, Ashley. Where does your story begin?
Wow.
Yeah.
My story. Well, as you can tell by my accent, my story begins in Central Appalachia.
Mm-hmm.
So, I grew up United Methodist. You know, church was emphasized in my household.
Okay.
Particularly by my mom. She was always making sure that church was first and foremost. Her dad was a Wesleyan leader in the United Methodist Church. And so we grew up United Methodist. Shortly before college, I left the United Methodist Church. Mm-hmm. Kind of didn't like some of the way it was changing.
Mm-hmm.
The course it was taking,
mm-hmm.
and this has been quite a while ago, so I'm showing my age here, 25 years ago.
But to care about where the denomination was going, though, you must have had a relationship with Christ. You had a connection to your faith.
Sure, sure. Yeah. I was baptized, you know, at a early age in the United Methodist Church.
Mm-hmm.
And then, then I embarked on this journey mm-hmm. known as being a Protestant mutt. So... You know, I went to a Baptist church, two different Baptist denominations, and then I started dating this beautiful woman who is now my wife, and her dad is a pastor.
Mm.
So I didn't really have a church home.
Okay.
She said, "Why don't you start coming with us?" And so I started going, and it's Pentecostal, so it's like really brand new to me.
Right, right.
It's very animated,
mm-hmm.
music's loud, you're very energetic, a little bit alien, of course, but me being, I'm a super open-minded guy, always have been my whole life, just I was raised like that, you know, sorry mom and dad, but, you know, I'm going to bust you guys out, you know, they were a couple of theater hippies, so, you know, they raised, you know, church was important, but also be open-minded.
Mm-hmm.
And so I thought, you know what, I'm going to give it a shot, right? You know, and Pentecostalism, charismatic movement, very different. But, you know, you could feel energy in there. You know, you could feel the Holy Spirit. And there were a lot of times I did.
Yeah.
And I don't regret it, mm-hmm. you know, at all.
Right. Yeah, like any of these denominations, again, we would say from the Catholic side that there is... there are charisms and aspects of the truth in all of them, right? And there's certainly, mm-hmm. you know, I think, as Catholics, sometimes we don't recognize the role of the Holy Spirit enough in sort of the, you know, confirmation and this baptism in the Spirit and living in the Spirit. Now, maybe some of that goes a little overboard sometimes in certain Pentecostal groups or charismatic groups, but there's certainly a kernel of truth there to having this relationship with the Holy Spirit and inviting the Holy Spirit's guidance. And so, yeah, you certainly encounter that.
Yeah, and you know, going through these different denominations is unique because mm-hmm. you're getting their perspective
mm-hmm.
and, of course, different styles of worship.
Mm-hmm.
You know, all of them having the commonality of Jesus Christ, mm-hmm. but just coming to that in different ways.
Yeah.
So you go from United Methodist, which they always called us a little Catholic light. It's a little bit more reverent, a little bit more humility, if you will, worship style.
More of a liturgical
very much liturgical.
Yeah.
When I was in Free Will Baptist, different story.
Yeah.
A little bit more charismatic. Everyone prayed out loud, which is new to me.
Okay.
And then certainly Pentecostal was like that on steroids.
Right.
Yeah. People are now up in the aisleways. There's a heavy emphasis mm-hmm. on, Acts chapter 2, speaking mm-hmm. in tongues. That's a central theme to Pentecostalism
mm-hmm.
is... have you been baptized? Let's kind of prove that. So
right.
The nucleus of the evidence mm-hmm. in Pentecostalism is speaking in tongues.
Right.
Which was, very different.
Yeah.
Very different.
Yeah. A couple questions there. Throughout these different experiences as you're going through this, what was your relationship with Christ like? Were you a prayer? Did you have a relationship with Christ that transcended these groups? And then what was your perspective on the fact that there were different groups? Were they all...
Yeah.
What was your sense of that?
Yeah. So here's my moment of honesty and humility, because I'm a pretty transparent guy. I did the common thing in Protestantism, which is called backsliding. Mm. Probably familiar with that term.
Yeah.
Get into college. So then church just really wasn't very... I wasn't serious about it. I would go, but I wasn't serious. So for years, I fell away. And, I didn't fall away like some people that I knew who became agnostic. I even knew people that went to the extreme that just flat out became atheists.
Mm-hmm.
So I had a very eclectic group of friends.
Uh-huh.
And that went even back in high school and through college, doing some theater work in college. And then in college is when I discovered, a deep passion for acting.
Mm-hmm.
And sometimes in that world, it gets very secular.
Mm-hmm.
As you can imagine, there's not a heavy emphasis on Christianity, certainly church, worship, things like that.
Yeah.
And so I embarked on this journey of acting.
Mm-hmm.
I didn't do a whole lot of stage because growing up, I was always just so fascinated and enamored on movies. I wanted to be like that movie star, Raiders of the Lost Ark, Star Wars. Yeah, I just wanted to be in front of a camera.
Mm-hmm.
And so I chose the film television route.
Okay.
And moved out of state for a little bit, worked doing some episodic TV work, and then came back home to finish my degree. But throughout this whole time, in a very selfish way, admittingly, I did put career acting before Christ. And, now looking back on that, of course, everything in hindsight is different, Now looking back on that, it was a huge mistake, but I'm just so thankful where I'm at today.
Yeah.
I couldn't be happier.
Yeah. All right. Well, what was some of that acting work that you were doing at that time? Give us a little mm-hmm. bit of the narrative of your career and what was going on in your life at that time.
Yeah. So early 2000s, I cut my teeth down at Screen Gem Studios in Wilmington, North Carolina.
Okay.
Back then, they called it Hollywood East. They actually called it Wilmywood. And there was a show called Dawson's Creek.
Okay.
And I was like a principled extra on there. I think it was a frat guy. For a season when they were in college. And I was taking acting classes by a gentleman who was who had worked on daytime soaps. And I was kind of living that life of wanting to hone in on my craft. I was still very green, as they say in acting. So mm-hmm. I was still performing in a very cheesy way. Theater and film acting is very different.
Yeah.
Film is very quiet.
Right.
Film and TV is very
subtle.
Quiet. Very subtle. Yeah. I mean, almost to a whisper because
mm-hmm.
you're counting on your boom guys to really balance out that sound.
Yeah.
Theater is projection and boisterous and, it's loud.
Yeah.
So which is why sometimes you don't see a crossover. You know, some people choose theater and stay with that. Some do film. You know, it's not always common to see people do both.
Right.
Because it's hard to kind of turn that off
sure,
and on.
Sure.
And so for years I did that. I was doing commercial work. And then I took a hiatus from that. Mm-hmm. I took a pretty lengthy hiatus. And I was working in marketing and PR. Mm-hmm. I even worked in higher education for a while. Pursued multiple degrees. Mm-hmm. Thought I was going to be this academician wearing the bow tie, you know, kind of walking around in the faculty lounge, writing books that only faculty people would read.
Yeah, yeah.
And then about 2017, mm-hmm. I just came full circle. You know, it's kind of in your DNA. I want to get back into it. And started with a regional TV show and then started pursuing more film work, getting an agency, going through the motions of kind of getting back into it,
yeah.
You know, and starting over again, you know, okay. Getting a headshot, getting a resume and,
gotcha.
And all that.
I'm backing up a bit. You said you'd met your wife in college?
We met actually. Here's the funny part.
Yeah.
So Sarah and I knew each other in college.
Okay.
We were in student government together. She was the homecoming queen.
Mm-hmm.
We never said one word to each other, I don't think. Mm-hmm. As a matter of fact, which, you know, she's going to laugh when I say this, but I'm going to say it anyway. I think she found me a little bit annoying because in student government, I was very political back then. And, you know, I definitely had opinions on everything. and I made it known,
mm-hmm.
right, in student government.
Yeah.
Because that's what you do. Yes.
Right.
You had the quiet group over here that just was doing it for whatever. And you had guys like me that was, like, hyper-political. And, you know, I even thought about running for office. And maybe one day I'm going to be in D.C. And so I think I kind of annoyed her a little bit. So it wasn't until 2 years after I graduated when we met, and we met through acting. She was doing a lot of local, regional, commercial work. And, you know, that's how we met. I started doing some commercial work.
Gotcha. Well, and how did you end up getting married?
Yeah. We got married in 2012.
Okay.
So we've been, it's been wonderful.
Yeah,
wonderful.
What was her faith background?
Her faith background, so her father is a pastor.
That's right.
Still is.
Mm-hmm.
Pentecostal, apostolic. Okay. And which was interesting because backing up just a little bit, I started inquiring about the Catholic Church clear back in 04.
Okay.
So, but yeah, when we met, like I said, I didn't really have a church home. So she was Pentecostal. Once you start coming to church with me, and so I did, and I was there for probably from 2006
mm-hmm.
until 2020.
Okay.
COVID hit, and regrettably, like it did everywhere, it closed a lot of things.
Mm-hmm.
Not just businesses, but, you know, churches closed. You know, worship kind of stopped mm-hmm. for a lot of people. And the church I was going to, her dad's church, you know, became victim of that, like so many small churches. And in Protestantism, you know, you have a lot of very small churches, and this was one of them. And we had an older population, and they were, you know, as to be expected, you know, afraid to get out, and mm-hmm. so the doors closed.
Okay.
And that's, you know, when it was like, wow, now we both don't have a church home.
Yeah. And all throughout this, because you said you'd kind of backslid a little bit in college and
yeah.
shopped around a little bit. What role did faith play in your life in the intervening years here? You know, were you close to Christ? Were you praying? Were you kind of just kind of floating there in Pentecostalism?
Well, you know, there were these periods
yeah.
of floating, but then getting serious,
okay.
Doing some work in the church. I mean, you know, we were dating pretty steady. So we were kind of beyond the I'm courting her stage.
Yeah.
And, you know, her dad, wonderful man, her mom and dad, we've always had a wonderful relationship. And so he wanted me to be more involved. You know, he knew I was into the acting.
Mm-hmm.
And so he knew that I could get up there and speak and
right.
be animated and, you know, pray loud. And I was kind of getting into that a little bit. Yeah. You know? So But for me, it almost felt performance-based, an extension of something that I would do, you know, in front of a camera. You know, I'm not saying it was fake. Yeah. I don't want to say that.
Right.
Because, like I said, you know, I've always had a relationship with Christ, mm-hmm. even in the moments where I would backslide mm-hmm. and sin and just, you know, stray away a little bit. Mm-hmm. You know, I would always pray.
Right.
And, but it did feel a little bit like performance
yeah.
to me, but I just felt like it was something that I needed to do mm-hmm. because I was always seeking for answers.
Yeah. You know, it's interesting, you know, to have the acting background. It sort of gives you a perspective to ask some of these subtler questions about what does it mean to have faith and what mm-hmm. does it mean to preach and what does it mean to share the faith in an authentic way versus it, you have a different perspective on some of the nuances of that as an actor.
Absolutely. Because as a Protestant mutt, I experienced mm-hmm. what a United Methodist reverend would do.
Yeah.
I experienced what a United Baptist preacher would do. Mm-hmm. Even I experienced what a non-denominational preacher would do, which a lot of non-denominational churches are kind of steeped in a background dogmatically. It's yeah. usually like Baptist or Pentecostal anyway. You know, I had experience with that. I mean, I saw Free Will Baptist preachers mm-hmm. and then I saw Pentecostal preachers.
Yeah.
Which was like, again, that's the real deal, animated.
Yeah.
You know, the Holy Ghost is in this building and we are all getting hit with a lightning rod.
Well, it's interesting too. You brought up the name of that denomination, Free Will Baptist, mm-hmm. right? A lot of the doctrinal issues or debates around different Protestant churches and with Protestants and Catholics revolve around some of these questions about free will and determinism and predestination and faith versus works and how that all works. How does God's will work together with my free will and all those questions?
Yes.
And again, I've always found it kind of fascinating that, you know, and I did a little bit of acting, so I at least have a taste of this. But you, from that perspective, this question of like, well, what does it mean to believe? What does it mean to act authentically versus acting, right? Because sometimes, you know, you often in life, right, you don't 100% know what you believe, you know, you don't really, and so you are sort of acting it out as you figure things out. So it's interesting, there's some subtleties there, even to the faith that an actor kind of has perspective on. Yeah.
Yeah, you 100% nailed it. And that's where I was, mm-hmm. John Mark. I mean, that's where I was for many, many, many years.
Yeah.
And, I, you know, looking back on that, it almost felt a little bit like I was in a wilderness. I knew Christ existed. I knew that He loved me, that He died on the cross for me.
Yeah.
I knew that in moments not just of sorrow and pain, but also of joy, that I should go to Him and thank Him. But also I knew that I was disappointing Him at moments. And looking back on that, you know, I still hurt from that.
Yeah.
As I'm sure a lot of people do.
Right.
And so, you know, it's been a mission for me to do everything I can. Yeah. And I'm at such a wonderful place in my life.
Yeah.
Wonderful.
Yeah. Well, let's take a little pause there because then we'll come back again. You have this long time in the wilderness. And then around 2017, you said things started to change.
Mm-hmm.
And a lot has happened since then. So we'll come back in a minute and catch the rest of that story. So thanks for being here and stay tuned. We'll be back in just a couple minutes to hear the rest of Ashley's story. I want to remind you that if you go to chnetwork.org, you'll find a whole archive of stories, both past episodes of the Journey Home program, as well as written stories and short videos from every conceivable background. Again, you know, whatever background you're coming from, if you're exploring the Catholic Church, you're going to find a story of a testimony from somebody from a similar background. So check that out at chnetwork.org. And while you're there, you know, consider subscribing to the Coming Home Network newsletter, which is, again, a network. We are a network of converts to the Catholic Church, helping others who are on that journey. So we want to be praying with you and for you on your continuing journey. So you can find that all at chnetwork.org. In the meantime, we'll be back in just a couple minutes to hear the rest of Ashley's story. See you then. Well, welcome back to the Journey Home program. We're entering the second half of our hour tonight, speaking with Ashley Stinnett. He's a former evangelical Protestant. He lives in the Diocese of Wheeling, Charleston. He's an actor and filmmaker. And again, we heard a little bit of that, but I know that a lot more is to come in the story. But we want to back up a little bit and go back to 2004, mm-hmm. which is really the moment that in the midst of kind of your wandering, you know, amongst different faiths, and you'd encountered Pentecostalism, maybe after that. I don't know. We'll get the timeline all figured out here. But the point is that you'd had a brush with Catholicism even at that point, even though it was not until many years later that you end up fully embracing the church. So let's go back to 2004. Talk about that experience that you had, that brush with the faith there.
Yeah, I was in college. Mm-hmm. And so, like I said, I had a really eclectic group of friends right. from different faiths, even some agnostic, some atheist. I had a friend who was Catholic, started going to a local Catholic church. And I'd always been really interested in Catholicism. Mm-hmm. I had attended a couple of, you know, went to Mass a few times. And I thought, wow, this is a very humble, reverent style of worship, very similar to how I grew up.
Right.
But only with the nucleus of that being this thing called the Eucharist.
Yeah.
Which is like a whole new concept to me. Mm-hmm. And so I actually started RCIA mm-hmm. in 05. Going into 06, but I had a family member. My grandmother had a massive stroke. Mm-hmm. We moved in with her, started taking care of her, and I stopped going.
Okay.
Sadly, she passed away in 2006, mm-hmm. Right around the time that I met my now wife.
Right.
So that's where, and there was a gap,
mm-hmm.
and then that's where my wife, girlfriend then, said, hey, why don't you start coming to church with me?
Right, right. And what was it about at that point, because again, you probably didn't fully understand it at that point, but what was it about the Eucharist that sort of caught your eye, your imagination?
Well, you know, as a Protestant, you're not getting that every week. You know,
did you practice it at all as a United Methodist growing up?
We did.
The Lord's Supper?
Yep. Yeah. We had communion, and okay. even as a Baptist, mm-hmm. and then even as a Pentecostal, mm-hmm. But it was like special days, mm-hmm. you know, Christmas, Easter. Ironically, in the Pentecostal denomination, we did it more than what I did in the Baptist and even in the Methodist mm-hmm. denomination. But when I saw that Catholics were doing that every single Mass, mm-hmm. like how important that was. And then I started asking a lot of questions mm-hmm. to even Protestant ministers.
Yeah.
And to be honest, I never got answers.
Mm-hmm.
Like, I just basically got, well, this is how we do it.
Yeah.
This is just the way we've always done it. And it's so funny because the Pentecostal denomination, they baptize in Jesus' name.
Mm-hmm.
And so I said, okay, Sola Scriptura obviously is a centerpiece of Protestantism, you know, and Scripture alone, for those that may be unfamiliar with that.
Yeah.
And so, but as you're growing up as a Protestant, you're told the most important letters in the King James Version Bible are the ones in red. Mm-hmm. That's Jesus. So things didn't make sense. I'm like, okay, those are the most important.
Yeah.
I'm reading Matthew 28:20, which he's telling his disciples, go out into all the nations and baptize, and here's how you do it. Mm-hmm. This is the formula for baptism. In the name of the Father, and the Son, and the Holy Spirit.
Right.
So why are we doing it a different way?
Mm-hmm.
Because I believe, and you correct me if I'm wrong, that was like Paul kind of paraphrasing in Acts. You know, and I thought, why are we doing this in a completely different way?
Mm-hmm.
Could not get an answer.
Right.
And so the more times that added up,
yeah.
the more times things did not make sense
sure.
to me. And that's when the magnet started pulling me into
right.
the Catholic Church.
Well, it seems another good example of what you're talking about precisely is, again, in the words of Jesus, right, how he talks about the Eucharist, right? In John mm-hmm. in John 6 there, you know, that you must eat my flesh and drink my blood or you have no life within you. And
yes.
of course, we have the great moment where those who wrestled with this hard teaching, as they said, right?
Yeah.
They left. And so you're faced with this question with the disciples of, is he being serious about this? He seems to be making a very fine point about this sacramental mm-hmm. proposal here. And so, again, what's interesting about the teaching on the Eucharist, the Lord's Supper, communion, different Christian denominations, is that it's sort of treated, it seems like, in some of these communities,
yeah.
as sort of, it's not that terribly important of a question of what this really is.
Yeah.
And of course, that's the big difference, of course, entering the Catholic Mass is that, no, this is a big deal.
Yeah.
We believe that this really is Jesus and all the implications of that. And so it is this crucial question of, this can't be a small deal, as Flannery O'Connor says, right? Like, it's either, if it's just a symbol, to hell with it, right?
Right.
It's not a small deal whether this is really what we believe it to be.
Yeah. And you know, honestly, when you get into like the different interpretations too, mm-hmm. you need this magisterial authority. I never could understand the concept. And I do not, I don't want to say that people that say, hey, I feel like I've been called to preach, mm-hmm. I'm not watering that down or not saying that they're wrong. Mm-hmm. But if I'm called to be a doctor mm-hmm. or a lawyer or an accountant, or a fighter jet pilot mm-hmm. in the Air Force, I have to go through a process. I don't do it the next day. There's a process. There's mm-hmm. There's an academic process. There's a spiritual process. And so you need that magisterial authority because there's so many different interpretations of the Bible.
Right.
And what has happened is each denomination will laser in. I mean, there are some denominations that have lasered in on just one particular scripture, mm-hmm. and that is the main dogmatic principle.
They built a whole theology around it.
They built their entire theology.
Yeah.
And what always amazed me is, if you look at the timeline of history, mm-hmm. 33 AD, there's a straight timeline to today, in where we are right now today, that's never been broken, called the Catholic, the Universal Church. Mm-hmm. But if you look at Protestantism, you've got 1500s, 1600s breaking off. You have 18th and 19th century breaking off. I mean, you have some that are new, even in the 1920s and 30s, and some continuing.
Yeah.
And it's like, how can everyone be right? And Patrick Madrid has an amazing analogy that he talks about. Mm-hmm. It's where he wrote on a napkin, "I never said you stole money."
Oh, yeah.
And he was telling a group of guys, here's the phrase, "I never said you stole money."
Right.
Do you understand what that means? Yes, of course I do. What if I said, "I never said you stole money," meaning someone else did? And I would encourage people to watch that.
Right, the different emphases.
Yeah, and so the different stress.
And
I would encourage people need to watch that. It changed a lot of the way I think, mm-hmm. even now.
Right.
Because depending on which word you stress, you mm-hmm. could come up with like 5-6 different meanings, mm-hmm. but it's a very basic sentence written in our common language.
Right.
And that's where I started really saying, we need a referee.
Yeah.
I grew up playing sports.
Yeah.
Sometimes you don't like the referee, but they give you the rules mm-hmm. and they tell you when you're breaking the rules. And if you don't understand the rules, they're going to tell you the rules. And that's what the Catholic Church is. It's almost acting as if it's a referee. Mm-hmm. And that's where I said, this is 100% where I belong. Hmm. And that was right after COVID. And I told my wife, I said, "Look, I think you remember me telling you years and years ago, I started this journey. I want to renew that journey and I'm all in."
Well, what brought that back to your mind during COVID specifically?
Well, it just, no church.
Okay.
And we're not going to church. And I have a really close friend mm-hmm. who's Catholic and talked to him a lot. And just started really discerning, started praying about it, started, I'm kind of a nerd. I like to geek out on mm-hmm. data and research, and I started reading a lot. I was soaking up, I was a sponge, mm-hmm. as much Catholicism as I could online.
Yeah.
And it just, I mean, it was just like an unbelievable magnet that pulled mm-hmm. me to the church.
Yeah. Where was your wife in that? What did she think about this
very very supportive.
Okay.
She said, "I totally understand it. I'm very supportive." Okay. And a year later, she came in.
Wow.
And all three of my kids were baptized when she came in. And then my dad came in. And now my mother's going through OCIA.
Wow. Praise God.
Yeah. So is there a tally sheet, by the way?
You're winning. That's pretty good scoreboard right there.
But no. Yeah. In all seriousness.
Yeah.
And I never forced this. Mm. But in the Pentecostal circles, it's very emotional. it's very emotional. You know, I mean, I've shed tears in a Pentecostal church. I mean, you don't go to a Pentecostal church and don't cry at some point. Mm-hmm. But, you know, it really hit me when I saw my wife crying during Mass. Mm-hmm. It really hit me, and I thought, God's bringing her in. Now, my father, had gone to Mass a long time ago when he was stationed in the Army. But then he never really had a church home for years. Yeah. And I would always plant seeds, you know, little nuggets, little seeds of information, mm-hmm. whether it was over the phone or in person. Hey, Dad, did you know this? Like, this is really, you know. And so, it was easy for my dad. Man, yeah. He got hit like a lightning rod. And like me, as soon as he came in, he wanted to do things. I want to be a cross bearer. I want to be a lector. Yeah. And, you know, my dad's 70. And it's just been so wonderful to see my family come in.
Yeah.
And to be educated and learn. Because mm-hmm. I tell Protestants, I'm like, just come to a Mass. You get the Old Testament, New Testament, you get the Gospel. I mean, you know, even Mary's story, you know, everything is biblically based. From the beginning of Mass to the end of Mass, you can find everything in the Bible. Everything.
Mm-hmm. Yeah. That's wonderful. And as you mentioned, you didn't have some of the barriers or obstacles that others have because you kind of had this open mind, this openness to new experiences. What were some things that you, either then or in the intervening time, have discovered about the faith that, you know, that were beautiful, that were a pleasant surprise in terms of, you know, things that were different, but that you discovered and embraced?
I think tradition, big T, was a big one. You know, for hundreds of years, for a long time, mm-hmm. the people closest to Jesus Christ, and in some cases, those who were martyred, right. like the saint, mm-hmm. my saint, they didn't have a Bible. You know, a lot of people think that the Bible just, I guess, like the skies opened and it fell out perfectly formed mm-hmm. in the King James Version, right. which it didn't.
Right.
Who are the people that put together the Bible? Mm-hmm. Again, another question I had. Yep. Well, who put this together? Yeah. Well, you know, Catholics did. You would hear that. Well, the Catholics did. I'm like, so wait a minute. The people that you are not really cool with mm-hmm. put together the Bible you're reading? Mm-hmm. So just there were so many aspects. I mean, the emphasis of Mary, I mean, she's the Queen of Heaven. She's Jesus's mother. And her story is just so powerful. Mm-hmm. You know, I'm carrying a rosary right now. I believe in spiritual warfare. I believe that the rosary is a weapon against that. Mm-hmm. But St. Michael the Archangel, that his prayer is a weapon against that.
Yeah.
Just, you know, and I could just go on and on and on. And of course, you know, the Eucharist. Mm-hmm. But you know, the fact that the people closest to Jesus Christ did not have a book.
Right.
I mean, they had letters. You know, they had oratory, yeah. you know, they had oral and some written
right.
to worship, but yeah. that was just so powerful.
Well, and it's so interesting too, because we've, at some point along the line, we got these things backwards in our conception, that this idea that there was a book first and the church yeah. kind of sprang out of the book. And of course, historically, that's not how it happened. It's that there was a people and then a church, you know, the community of Christians.
Yeah.
And they preserved different texts, they preserved the writings, and eventually, again, yeah, in the church, in the councils, they discerned, mm-hmm. you know, which ones were authentic, which ones had authority, which ones were inspired. So the Bible came out of the life of the church, again, guided by the Holy Spirit. We believe this is God's will, this is what he intended. Mm-hmm. But again, it wasn't the other way around. The church didn't spring out of the Bible. The Bible was part of the life of the church. Yeah.
Yeah, it's such a fascinating topic. Yeah. And there's been so many debates, and I would watch Dr. Hahn,
yeah.
his debates, mm-hmm. and how powerful and not just convincing, but I mean, I would always feel like if this were in a court of law, the jury deliberation is going to be like 2 minutes, mm-hmm. and he's going to win the case. And so it was powerful. And, you know, even the idea of saints, mm-hmm. they were like us at one time. Some were like, you know, they were flawed. They were, you know, just regular people. Mm-hmm. And, you know, even finding your saint,
Yeah.
Was like a hugely powerful moment for me.
Yeah. Well, talk to us about that. Because you mentioned earlier your saint, you were talking about your confirmation saint, right?
Yes.
There's a story behind your particular saint. Tell us that.
Yeah. So
story.
This is really crazy.
Yeah.
So we're, you know, near the end of OCIA, we're told, start discerning, start thinking about your saint.
Mm-hmm.
And there's so many, I mean, hundreds upon hundreds. Mm-hmm. And I'm like, well, who's the saint of like actors, entertainers? Saint Genesius of Rome.
Okay.
Found him, thought, okay, this is cool. Started reading about him. His story was interesting.
Mm-hmm.
He was a theater performer under the reign of Emperor Diocletian, and he mocked Christians. He made fun of them. And the emperor loved that. Because this time, you know, Christianity was like a no-no, sort of.
Yeah.
So he would mock them, make fun of them. He would do mock baptisms. But he comes to Rome for this huge theatrical performance. Mm. And he has this conversion on stage while doing a mock baptism. And he just stops.
Wow.
And says, I want this. This is real. These people are real. Christ is real. The emperor thought it was part of a gag and said, okay, let's get back on track. Yeah.
A little too far there.
Yeah, but he thought it was part of the play, and it wasn't.
Right. Wow.
And so they beheaded him. And he was a blood martyr.
Wow.
And I said, this is an amazing story. When is his feast day?
Mm-hmm.
August 25th. It's my birthday.
Oh, wow. Wow.
And I mean, I'm telling you, when I told the story to the class, and I was really, I mean, like tears.
Mm-hmm.
I couldn't believe it. And so I think I did not pick my saint. He picked me.
Yeah.
And it was such a powerful moment.
Yeah.
And so I've talked to other people about, take time and pray about it. Don't just randomly pick a saint
mm-hmm.
out of thin air, because there's so many.
Yeah. Now, that's a really good, both the anecdote, but also the larger point there, that I think sometimes in the Protestant Catholic apologetics, we almost oversimplify the saints and our relationship to them in trying to defend, you know, the intercession and all that. But if you step back for a moment and just, you know, consider this, you know, the fact that we're the body of Christ as the church, and the saints, again, in an important sense, are more alive now, not less alive,
mm-hmm.
you know, in Christ. And so, again, this idea that certainly we ask for their intercession, but that mm-hmm. we continue to be connected to them in the body of Christ. And they're not dead or asleep. They're alive mm-hmm. in Christ. They're active. They're cheering us on, right? And so there are many, you know, amazing stories like that precisely, where you have all these little God moments in terms of picking saints or picking names for your children. The saints, when we consider them as part of our Christian family, they're still involved. They're still active.
And you bring up a great point. Yeah, it's one thing too, is the concept of intercessory prayer.
Mm-hmm.
And even in Protestantism, you know, you will hear people say, you know, there's prayer lines.
Mm-hmm.
We literally had like a phone prayer line.
Yeah.
And people would say, hey, will you pray for my brother or my sister or my husband? Someone has cancer, heart disease. Mm-hmm. And then we would all pray on the line. And so how's that any different than asking a saint to pray? Especially, you know, asking the Holy Mother, the Mother of Jesus, I mean, to pray. It's intercessory prayer.
Mm-hmm.
And when you explain it in that way, I've noticed a change in people. They're like, mm-hmm. oh, okay, I understand that now.
Yeah.
Because, you know, oftentimes you'll hear, why can't you just pray straight to God? And it's, well, you are. I mean, you're, you know, no one is saying you don't pray to Christ,
mm-hmm.
but, you know, intercessory prayer is powerful. And if it's done by the multitudes, I've had a change in my life when I know that multiple people, a large amount of people are praying for me, whether it's been a health issue, financial issue, mm-hmm. whatever the case. And I've seen it in other people.
Right.
Prayer is powerful. And when you get a lot of people intercessory, it becomes almost even more powerful.
Right. I think that just gets back to the nature of who God is as a good and loving father. Right. He likes to work through people. He works through prayers. He works through actions. He doesn't have to, but he chooses to work through us. And so that's the reason prayer works, is because, you know, he's inviting us to be part of his saving story.
Mm-hmm.
In fact, there's almost an acting connection there. Like he wants us to step in and be part of this play. He wants to give us words to speak. He wants to give us things to do that have real effects.
It's the ultimate third act of a movie.
Right. Yeah.
I mean, if your journey to salvation was a film, then coming home to the one universal church is like the ultimate climactic scene of the film.
Yeah. Yeah. You know, I was going to ask you about, you know, the Mass and about, you know, the liturgy. Yeah, as a type of worship, again, from your perspective as an actor, you know, the style of worship where there's a liturgy, it tells a story, right? It brings scripture into it. It has, it's not, you don't make it up on the spot. You're following a particular script. And what's your thought, your experience of that now, having had that background and now being in the Catholic Church, what's your perspective on the liturgy? Has that changed? What are your thoughts on that?
It has changed. Yeah. And I wanted to get involved from day one. So I'm in the Knights of Columbus, and I cross bear, I lector, and I treat it in such a different way because it's the most important thing you can do. You know, as an actor, all I've ever wanted to do was just entertain. I'm not seeking out to be some rich guy, an A-lister. You know, that I just wanted to entertain. As from a small child, it's all I want to do is just entertain people.
Yeah,
and but as far as Mass, you know, looking at that from an acting perspective, it's just so reverent.
Yeah.
And even though the format is the same every Mass, it's different too, if that makes sense, because it is so powerful.
Yeah.
And because the Eucharist is the central theme. I mean, of course, you are getting an education, and then you have the homily, and you have biblical readings. And of course, you know, you have lots of prayers during Mass.
Yeah.
Well, the irony about going to a Catholic Mass is you're actually getting way more than going to a Protestant service.
In terms of Scripture.
In terms of Scripture, in terms of prayer, in terms of even more of a deeper dive in the sermon them, homily us, you know, at least in my experience, I'm not speaking for everybody that, you know, goes through the Protestant or is a Protestant, but in my experience, I felt like it was a deeper dive into that and I'm actually getting more out of it.
You know, some Christians are skeptical of rote prayers, you know, like memorized prayers, and that makes them a little bit skeptical of the liturgy where we're saying the same things every time, right? But there's a certain, like, again, there's an acting connection here in the sense of, like, you're given things to say so you can sort of practice and have it inform you by reciting the prayers of the church, the prayers of the saints.
Yeah. Yeah. But it's how you do it.
Yeah.
Is your heart into it.
That's
it,
yeah.
When you're preparing for, like, when I'm preparing for a role, and I've done some difficult roles that have been emotionally vexing, mentally vexing on me personally, there's a thing called de-rolling. Some actors get so deep into it, it takes them a long time to de-roll, come out of that. So even in confession, you know, there's a prayer, but even when I've gone to confession, I've asked, you know, Father, can I just pray from the heart? And it's so powerful to do that.
Yeah.
So there's not like a rule that says you must do this.
Yeah.
You know.
Well, so I think so. There's like a dynamic there where the church gives us the prayers that sort of inform us and kind of build those patterns into our hearts, precisely so that then we have more of this freedom, you know, to pray from the heart, you know, having been formed by the church. I was going to ask you about your experience, you know, of confession. That was probably not something that you didn't have something like that before. What's been your experience of that sacrament of the church?
It's intimidating, as it would be. But I do believe with the Catholic Church, there is an accountability that I never found with Protestantism. And I'm not going to make excuses for my, you know, backsliding or bad behavior or sinful nature, you know, that's on me, right? You know, I'm not blaming the churches I went to.
Right, right.
But there is a difference. There's an accountability. I mean, when you're sitting across from someone and people say, well, why does the priest forgive you? It's like, it's Jesus that is doing it.
Yeah.
He's a vessel.
Right.
He's a vessel. Just like laying of hands, you know, which the Catholic Church believes in.
Yeah.
We talked a little bit, even speaking in tongues, even a little bit, you know, the charismatic. which my father-in-law was blown away, by the way, when we started saying laying of hands, you know, speaking in tongues. Does this sound familiar? Like, you know, the Catholic Church recognizes that. And, but, you know, yeah, when you're seated across from someone and you're confessing some, your real self, you know, please forgive me because this is what I've done. And of course, you know, venial versus mortal. So it, there's a range of sin that you're confessing, and it can be very intimidating, but it is also so euphoric because you are being forgiven. You're being given another chance to turn away from that. And you are, it's just such an indescribable moment when confession,
right?
Because you don't get that outside of the Catholic Church.
It's such a powerful thing.
It is.
You mentioned, you know, the mortal and venial sin, and that whole part of the baked into the process is that you have to examine your conscience. And so you get to know the thing, not just the mistakes that you've made, but then the reasons why and the occasions of sin, what leads up to them. And so it's a whole experience that helps you know yourself better. And another piece of it that I always find really fascinating here is this sort of question of, like, when my kids, you know, get in fights at my house, you know, we have them apologize to each other. No, a real apology. Like, really,
yes.
Well, how do you know that you're really sorry?
Right.
And that's one of these important questions. When we sin, what do we do with our sin? Will we say sorry to God? But how do I know I'm really sorry? It seems to me that one of the ways that we know is that we do what Christ prescribed. We take the means that he gave us and we go to confession. And
that is exactly what I've told people. I'm like, it's easy to go by yourself in the other room and, oh, Lord, forgive me. And I'm not saying he's not hearing that.
Right. And you may really be sorry. But part of it is that you don't really know yourself, right? That's part of this journey.
You don't. Yeah. And it's, and we had a similar situation in our household. I got three boys. So you can imagine. It's just, you know.
Right.
And it's like, how do you know you're sorry? And it can also be a powerful disciplinary tool as a parent. You're going to confession. No, Dad, I'll never do that again. You know. But you don't want to go into it scripted. I've told people before who may wonder, what's this like? What should I do? You just got to be open and honest. I mean, I tell people, this sounds weird, but you need to act like you are sitting across from Christ. Because he's going to know if you're being a salesman. And priests do have this ability. I mean, my priest has almost prophesied things. I mean, you know, my mom came up to him and he said, I already know. And she's like, you do? Wait a minute, know what? He goes, you're coming into the church. And that's what she was getting ready to tell him. So be honest with your priest. I mean, he is your pastor. I mean, he wants what's best for you. As does Jesus Christ. And that's it's a journey. I love that about the Catholic Church too. Is it is a lifelong journey. It doesn't stop after you complete OCIA or your first communion or whatever. I mean, it is truly a lifelong journey. You're not going to read the catechism in a few days and then just know it all. And that's what I love. I love that about that.
You continue to act it out in a certain sense as it takes root, as it goes deeper and you're transformed. You know, we have about 5 minutes left, and I want to go back because I know that in addition, in 2017, this spiritual journey kicked back in and you ended up coming home to the Catholic Church, but also professionally, you kind of returned to your roots there. So talk about what's happened since then and some of the things you've been involved in.
So, you know, since 2017, started back in film work and worked on several feature films. And what's interesting is, since I came into the church and St. Genesius chose me, I got more roles and more opportunities to audition for films all over the place than at any point in my life. Agencies were talking to me more, directors, you know. And so I do think everything happens for a reason. Now, I've taken a little bit of a hiatus from acting this year because I've wanted to channel more of my energy into the church and be more involved I just feel like God is saying, pump the brakes a little bit on the acting. And so I have. And that's kind of been where I've been right now.
Yeah. Well, like you said, the journey continues.
The journey continues. The journey continues. Yeah. But everything happens for a reason. And I do believe in divine intervention. And I think Christ leads and guides us when we least expect it. And maybe in directions that we maybe find odd. Mm-hmm. Like, wait a minute, this is not the direction I don't want to do that. Mm-hmm. But you do it because it's not you.
Yeah.
Tell me, you know.
Right, right. Well, I mean, a few projects you've been involved in. One is the good Fight.
It was a boxing film starring John Schneider.
Okay.
Yep. I recently did a film called M30 Oxy about the opioid crisis in Appalachia. Recently did a Civil War kind of period piece around the Civil War that was down in North Carolina. A really good storytelling component. Mm-hmm. About slavery, done some short film work, and would love to get into some more faith-based work. I find that, but I like to take on challenging roles because I want to entertain, but I also want to be challenged as an actor.
Yeah,
and wrote a book, got into the author gig.
Yeah, nice, very good. Well. With the last few minutes here, again, thinking back through your story, one of our parting thoughts always is, if there's somebody, from a similar background or at a similar place that you had been, and I'm thinking in particular of, those years where, on the one hand, you believe in God, you know Christ, but you're floating, you're kind of not really sure where to go in your spiritual life, and maybe not. Not experiencing sort of this desire, this hunger, this drive toward it, sort of floating out there. Again, what would, if you were giving advice to yourself at that stage in your life, something that would have been helpful to you, what would you have said?
I would go back and say, Ashley, listen, bro, get on your knees more, pray, do a lot more praying, and don't ignore what he's telling you.
Yeah.
Because oftentimes I felt like, that inner voice or that nudge, and you don't take it. And run with it. And I would tell myself or anybody that's maybe in my situation or, do a lot of praying.
Yeah.
Because you're talking to God when you pray. Mm-hmm. It's a conversation and he's listening. Whatever it is, he's listening and he's going to give you an answer. Now, he may not give you the answer immediately. He may not give you the answer that you want, but just keep doing that.
Yeah.
And read your Bible, get into that relationship with Christ.
Right. Prayer is that relationship.
And I would say, I mean, selfishly, I would say find a mass to go to. Mm. Start talking to your Catholic community.
Yeah.
I mean, we have some amazing prayer warriors at our parish. Mm-hmm. I mean, it's such a loving family parish. It truly is.
Yeah. Awesome. And then as a final thought, too, if there's any of those involved in acting or filmmaking or the creative space out there, any words of advice in terms of living that out fully, but also, embracing your faith and bringing those things together?
Yeah. You have to find, I don't want to say balance, because it makes it sound like you're doing equal footing.
Sure. Good point. Yeah.
Your job or career, whether it's acting, whatever, and God, put your faith first, and that will guide your career, whatever it is. Mm-hmm. Whether it's acting, whether you're working in banking or whatever it is, I would say put your faith first. And again, do a lot of praying, discernment. And I think, he will guide you. He will guide you in the right direction.
Yeah. He'll give you a way to glorify his name and edify your neighbor. Yeah,
absolutely.
Well, thanks so much, Ashley.
Yeah, man, it's been great.
Thanks for sharing your story and praying for you as you continue your creative journey and whatever projects are on the horizon for you and for your family.
Thanks for being here.
And thank you for joining us for this episode of the Journey Home program. I pray that Ashley's story is an inspiration to you. Again, whether you're on your kind of a spiritual journey, exploring your faith, asking the questions about the church and about where God's calling you. But also, if you're someone, on that creative journey or that vocational, professional journey where God's calling you to use your gifts, the gifts he's given you, again, we're all in the midst of the story. We're all on a continual journey. But as Ashley reminded us, we have to pray, pray, pray. We have to put that first in our life, that relationship with Christ, that two-way street of both talking to God, you know, in praise and gratitude, but also having that time to listen and receive. And if we do that, we will be guided. And so let's keep praying for each other. We'll be back again next week with another story. In the meantime, God bless.